Judy rushed in to see her doctor, looking very much worried and all strung out. She rattles off, "Doctor, take a look at me. When I woke up this morning, I looked in the mirror and I saw my hair. It was wiry and frazzled up. My skin wrinkled and pasty. My eyes bloodshot and bugged out. I had a corpse-like look when I saw myself. Doctor, what's wrong with me?" The doctor looked her up and down and said very calmly, "Well, there's one thing that I can tell ain't wrong with you, and that's your eyesight." Can I ask you today, how is your spiritual eyesight? Is it 20/20? Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 11. Last week, we had learned that the Jews, wanted a sign from the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason they wanted a sign, they didn't want to hear his preaching, and their hearts had become hardened to his message. And he had told them at that time about Jonah the prophet, and that he went to the hard-hearted Assyrians, and yet God softened their hearts and repented at the preaching of Jonah, and yet a greater than Jonah was in their midst. Luke chapter 11, and again, I want you to be thinking about your own spiritual eyesight today. Is it 20/20? Do you have a single focus in life, and the eyes are good? Luke 11, beginning in verse 33. "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I ask for the light today. As those two disciples walk down the path with the Lord Jesus Christ, not knowing that it was him, and he opened to them the word of God, and at a moment, the light clicked, and all of a sudden, they understood whose presence they had been in. Father, this morning, I ask you for illumination, that you would turn on the light, that we could understand in these few verses the importance of basking in your light because we're single-focused. Lord, I pray that you would just do these things for your great name's sake. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hearing Jesus' words puts a responsibility upon you. The moment you have been taught the word of God, there are things that the Almighty expects you to accomplish. And in verse 33, Jesus says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or in a basket." I mean, that makes sense to you? I mean, how many of us, once we turn on the light, just are going to hide it somewhere? No, because we need it to illuminate where we're at. No one does that. And moreover, Jesus says nobody puts it in a basket. Why? Because the light was designed to give brightness to the place that we're at so everyone can see. Jesus says it would be absurd to take the light and then to cover it up. Jesus says no, but see, they put it on a lampstand. And what's the purpose? That it might give light to all those so that they might see. May I connect for you the word of God and the light? Because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing in our passage together today. And listen carefully to Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what God's word is. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5? And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, who is making the statement in verses 14 through 16? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the light of the world. And I want you to think about this, because the light of the world is about to tag you and say, you are it. You're it. Because the light of the world is now gone. And now we need to be the light of the world. And if we don't carry out his light to the world, how will they get it? In Matthew 5, notice in verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. In other words, it's almost as if he took his light and shined it on you and said, you're it. You're it. You're it. You're it. You got it? You're it. You're it. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He tagged you. And now he says, you're it. You all are the light. Can you walk away from that? Can you not do what he's called us to do? And Jesus to his disciples says, you are, and it's emphatic. You're it, guys. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, when the light is shining and everybody is carrying the effulgence of that light, the fullness of that light, then everyone is going to see the light. Is everybody seeing your light? And it's not just your light. It's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining through you. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light. And notice this, to all who are in the house. When you walk into the room, do you light the place up? Do people sense Christ in you? Do they sense a countenance that is bright? A light that comes from the light of the world. And then in verse 16, a command. And when you wake up every day, this should be your desire. This should be what you are aspiring to do. And the command is written in the aorist, which means you do this and you do this always. What does it say? Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Is that what they're seeing? Are they watching you energized and enthusiastic about serving God? When it's time even to pick up a brother or sister in Christ, do you wake up and go, I can't wait to go serve. I'm on it. Or it's Monday night youth group, and those children are coming in, and you don't know what kind of homes they're coming from, and they need to have some leader lights to kind of shine in their lives. Do you bring the light of the Word of God? And then when you go to your workplace, and you're surrounded by darkness, and you know the kind of conversation that happens around the coffee pot. When you walk up to the coffee pot, do people even stop and change the conversation because they know that light has just come into the room, and we don't talk that way around that light? That's what is supposed to happen, my friends. We are to bring God's light into a very dark world. And as you're coming back with me, please, to Luke chapter 11, here is a key statement, and you got to understand what Jesus is saying in verse 34. I have written this verse down 3 weeks ago, and I have lived it in the sense of when I get on my treadmill, this verse was facing me. When I've been going to bed, I've been thinking about this verse because this is so very important. Jesus says the lamp of the body is the eye. See, light enters our life through the eye. And in the same way, God's word enters into our lives through an open mind. Are we open-minded to the things of God? Let me give you a proverb here, chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, that verse is very interesting because it's found in the context of young people listening to their mothers and fathers. Three times in Proverbs 6, it has the idea of my son, and then it talks to the child about listening from the mom and dad, who hopefully have gotten their instruction from the Word of God and are now bringing their light to the children. This is how it is supposed to work in the Christian life. Do you know God's Word? Do you? When folks meet with me, one of the things I tell them regularly is that you have to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. So, for instance, we just looked at Proverbs 6 and verse 23. On the sixth day of the month, it would be great to read Proverbs chapter 6. And I don't know how many of you I've told that to over the few decades I've been with you. It's a regular thing. But when you look at Proverbs chapter 6, there is so much wisdom that is crying out. And I'll give you an example of this, because it's the instruction that we need to get. So when we wake up in the morning, can you think about it for a moment? Instead of saying, okay, what's going on Facebook? What's going on Instagram? Who's emailed me? What is going on in the world with the news? If you take 10 minutes and read one chapter of Proverbs, it might change your life. Someone comes to you, Proverbs 6, 1 through 5, and says, you know what? I've applied for a loan. They say I don't qualify. Would you co-sign for me? Common occurrence? Proverbs says, don't do it. Whether it's a stranger or a friend. Now, in the context of the Jewish community, they never loaned money just for the sake of making money. You were not to charge interest to a Jewish brother. It was only to help them out. And this doesn't preclude if you have a son or a daughter and they've been under your roof and you've trained them in the ways of the Lord and they need somebody to co-sign just because they're new at the game and they don't have any credit. I'm not talking about that. But it says over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs, and let's be honest, everybody, we have a government that can't manage their money. Would you agree? Can you give me an amen?
Amen.
You know, when you're starting to get up to $18 trillion in debt, and you start to look at what that's going to cost every man, woman, and child. But then you start to look at our country, and you start to see individuals and the debt that they have, and they're never going to be able to pay back what they own. And all of a sudden, you're in a slave relationship. Because the person who borrows is a slave to the lender. In Proverbs 11, in verse 15, it says, one who hates being surety, co-signing, is secure. And you might say, well, Pastor, such a practical thing. Well, yeah, I want you to think about this. Let's just say I come to you and I say, you know what? I don't make enough money, but I want to take on this loan and I need you to co-sign it for me. And you co-sign. So now I can go out and get that loan, but all of a sudden I go out and start living disobediently before God. And God starts taking out his paddle and spanking my butt, and even worse, he starts hitting me up financially. And all of a sudden I can't pay my loan. Guess what? Coming your way. Now you pay it. Why do I say things like this? Because the Word of God is so practical. And we've got this light being given to us. And if we're godly parents, we understand these things. So when our children come and need to learn about principles of finance, guess where they're going to learn it from? A mom and a dad who have hopefully applied what they have learned from the Word of God. And this is all over the book of Proverbs. And I'm only giving you one example of wisdom, of light coming your way. Listen to Proverbs 17, 18. A man devoid of understanding. That's not a compliment, is it? A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety, the one who co-signs for his friend. The passage in Proverbs 6, 1 through 5 about not co-signing. You know what the next section deals with? This is pretty humbling. The ant. The little ant. Because the ant knows that winter's coming, so what does it do? It works really hard during the summertime in order that it might store up for the winter. And the point that the Proverbs are making is very simply that you need to go out and learn how to work and discipline yourself and put money aside so you can have the money that you need instead of dependent upon everybody else always to what? And let me give you the words. Bail you out. There's so much wisdom in the Word of God, and my fear is that we're doing everything but studying it. We're not allowing that light to come into our lives. We're not hunkering down and getting this wisdom. So therefore, parents are ungodly, and therefore they're going to rear an ungodly next generation, and yet we're told to go and look to the ant because we're not allowing the Word of God, His lamp, His light, to shine in our lives. Jesus says, therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. And I love the little word good. It comes from the Greek haplos, which means not having double vision. It means not having a diseased eye. The idea is that you have a single focus with your eyes. And what's the result of a life that is solely focused upon God, His Word, and obeying His Word? This is what Jesus continues to say. Your whole body will be full of light. See, if the eye's healthy and you're taking in God's word, it's going to impact your entire life. And may I say, it'll impact the lives of others as well. Let me illustrate this for you. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he somebody who heeded his dad's counsel? Was he someone who walked in wisdom because he followed the guidance that was given to him from the Almighty? In Matthew 17, Jesus takes three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they trek up a high mountain. And there the glory of the Lord was going to be revealed to them. It intrigues me if you think about John 8:29, because this is what Jesus said. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. In other words, you know, when Jesus went to the synagogue and he taught, he says, what my dad has given to me to teach, that's what I teach. Is that a life of dependence? And then you have in John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Is that a single focused eye? He had his eye on his dad, and that's all that mattered. When everybody around him was giving bad counsel, bad advice, trying to kill him or get something from him, he just kept focused upon his dad, and he did fine as far as fulfilling the word of God. And in Matthew 17, this is why I'm bringing you there, because the word that we just saw a few moments ago, that when your eye is good, your body is full of light, that word light appears in Matthew 17 and verse 5, because this bright cloud overshadowed them. And then the voice comes out of the cloud giving the revelation. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Because Jesus taught what his father gave him. Because Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father, the Almighty Father confirmed him, and then Jesus became a light to Peter, James, and John. Could it be that we're not impacting people's lives because we're not single-focused, because we're not taking in the Word of God, because we're not doing those things that always please Him, because we're wrapped up in so many social media, on and on and on things, that we don't have a single focus on the Word of God, and we're pulled apart in every direction? James would say it this way, a double-minded man, a double-souled man, is unstable in all of his ways. Do you have stability in your life? Are you somebody that people would look at and say, he's a rock, she's a rock? They're focused upon God, and they don't move to the left or to the right. Because there is a single focus. Because the eye is committed and the eye is good. Can I ask you quite honestly, are you taking God's word in? Psalm 119, verse 30 says it this way. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Can I tell you something? We're all simple. We come in life knowing nothing. We have to learn God's word so we have a depth of life so that we can become light to others and have maturity. But we have to permit the light to come in. We have to say, Lord, give me your light. I'm going to make a priority of being in the light, basking in the light. And it's time consuming. And it means you're going to have to give up some things. Remember when Moses would regularly go spend time with the Lord and then Joshua sort of tagged along? And then Moses would leave, but it said that Joshua just remained there in the presence of the Lord. Get into God's presence. Shut it all out. Allow his light to get into your life. Ask him to give you a single focus. And then when you begin to please him, your life and your light will impact others in a profound way. In verse 34b of chapter 11, it says, but when your eye is bad, it's where we get the word for Satan, bad or wicked. Your body also is full of darkness. If you refuse to allow God's word on the premises, in other words, you hear it and maybe you hear it and you go, I don't want that part. He's hitting me up in an area I don't want to change in. I'm shutting it down. Or that's not what I'm going to apply because he's talking about my pocketbook. Or he's talking about my morality. Or he's talking about my relationships. Yeah. You're in danger. You're in danger. Proverbs 29 says, he who is often rebuked. In other words, you've heard God's word on a particular area over and over and over again. And hardens his neck. You don't bow to God. You go, I'm not bowing to God. He will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Remember the Pharaoh? How many things had he seen about the power of God? The Nile turning into blood. The frogs coming over the land. The gnats or the lice. The death of the firstborn. And with every instance of the power of God, the Pharaoh hardened his heart. And there came a point, was there not, in Exodus chapter 14, when he dispatches his chariots and his riders against the Israelites, they go through the Red Sea, and after the Israelites got through and God permitted those waters to crush his army, the horse and the rider he had thrown into the sea, and Egypt and the Pharaoh were dealt a death. Do you really think you're in a place you can be selective with God? That you can tell him, I'll take this, but I won't take that? As you're hardening in your neck, I'm telling you, there might come a time when God goes, enough of this. I've told you over and over and over again, I'm going to break you, and it will not be a remedy for you. He's a patient God. He's a loving God. But it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Our God is a consuming fire. And when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram went against the man of God, God says, I'll show you something new. And he opened up the earth and swallowed them. They had seen the power of God, and yet they would not bow their necks before the Almighty One. So if your eye is bad, it's wicked. You're taking in darkness and it's impacting your entire life and you are corrupted and you will corrupt others as a result of rejecting the entire word of God. Proverbs 30 says, every word of God is pure. Every word. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. How dare we look at the Almighty and take him in part? How dare we look at the one who has designed us, who created you to fulfill his role for your life? How dare we go when the word of God says, let a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, that we go, you know what? I'm still going to do it my way, at least in part. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The fool follows his own heart. The fool goes with the multitude to the club. The fool says, there is no God. Living like practical atheists, as if God doesn't see you. And even Hagar caught on in Genesis 16, 13, behold, thou God sees me. 24:7. We have the word therefore appearing in verse 35. It's what we call an inferential conjunction. Taking what has gone on before and now making a conclusion. And we now have the only command in the passage. Take heed. It's a present imperative. It means look towards an object. It's the concept here of constantly watch. So what is it that we are to constantly watch? That the light which is in you is not darkness. Can I ask you, do you have light or do you have darkness? Do you have the game going on? What is it that you haven't relinquished before God? What's going on in your little secret, in your little private world that only God knows about? And he says, I'm not pleased with that in your life. You know, we have a day where promiscuity and sexual morality is just rampant. And you read in Hebrews 13 that the marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators God will judge. Do you think you can take two and make them one? And God's going to let you get away with fornication? Do you think the Almighty who's designed you for holiness and a proper context for your body is going to allow you to take his spirit, which is within you, and make that a member of a harlot, and you're going to walk away and go, everything is fine? There's damage that is being done to your soul because sexual sin, yes, is graver than other sins, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. It's not as if God can't forgive you, but when you get involved in immorality, there's just repercussions that are deep, that are lasting. And do you want to take Christ, who is in you, the hope of glory, and if you will, affix him to anything ungodly and immoral? Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. And can I tell you something? This isn't hard. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. All you have to do, listen to me, all you have to do is follow Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You look unto Jesus, who is the author. He started you on this faith journey. And he's the finisher of your faith. He's the one who's going to be there to greet you at the day of your death to say, come on in. And we can't trust the one who's designed us, the one who fashioned this world and everyone in it, the one who put his spirit within you the moment that you were born again, the one who wiped away all your sin, past, present, and future, the one who goes to prepare a place for us, the one who took upon himself our sin. We can't go to him and say, take it all, Lord. I'm just an unworthy servant. You want that light that is in you to be God's light and let it permeate everything. If then your whole body is full of light, see, because you've got your single focus on, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Here's the main point as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Welcome God's word for a well-lit life. Let me say it again. Welcome God's word for a well-lit life. We've got it good. We have a God who wants to lead us. How extraordinary is that? With the nation of Israel, he says, I'm a pillar of cloud by day. I'm a pillar of fire by night. And when I get up and I move, all you need to do is follow me. Today it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and we have a God who wants to lead us. And if his presence camps somewhere for a while, and we go, I don't really like this place. The Almighty knows that's where you need to be. Better to be camped in a difficult place with God than to be in a less seemingly difficult place without him. And he led his nation, and he wants to lead you, and he wants you to be fully blessed. He wants to be so much a part of your life, and he wants you to have joy, and joy that's unspeakable, that you go every day when you wake up, I can't believe I'm born again. I can't believe he took my sin away. I can't believe I have heaven waiting for me. I can't believe that he gave me what the Old Testament prophets didn't have, the Spirit of God living within me 24/7. I can't believe that he's given me the fruit of the Spirit. I can't believe what he's done for me. Ephesians chapter 5. You know where you were at. You were once darkness. Ooh, I hated the darkness. Miserable was I when I was in the darkness because I was living life without God. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were continuous action in past time. You were once darkness, but now. I love my now. But now you are light in the Lord. And here's the command. Walk as children of light. So you're going to follow God. And if nobody else follows him, who cares? If you're Joshua and Caleb and the 2 million go, we're not going God's way. Rather go God's way and be with the Almighty and enjoy his presence than with the vast multitude whose corpses are going to just fall over dead in the wilderness and will have no lasting memory because they've lived for themselves like so many folks do. He says, now is the time to walk as children of light. The Almighty has pursued you. He's tracked you down. He said, I want you. He shined his light on each of your lives. And now he says, it's time for you to track me down. It's time for you to wake up in the morning and pursue me. And God isn't hard to catch. The results of this working in our hearts is great, because in verse 9 it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then in verse 10, finding out, or truly I would translate it, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Proving. So many people in life want to say, why is it wrong? You've got a better question to ask. Why is it right? Why would the Almighty approve of this? Is this something that God says is good? It's wholesome? It's of him? Proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. When they sing their vulgar lyrics, when they have their immoral acts on the big screen, when they twist words because they're called comedians when they're actually just perverts, when all they do is lambast those who are in authority, we should want to do nothing with those individuals. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Here we go, verse 13. But all things, the secret things that are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And here's a command. Therefore, he says, awake. Can I ask you, are you spiritually alive? Are you spiritually awake? Are you someone who says, God, what do you want? I'll do it. When you became born again, were you just itching to jump in the baptismal pool? They christened me in my infancy, I'm told. They poured a little water over my head and said, this is part of your salvation plan. I didn't choose it. I don't remember it. But I remember coming to Jesus Christ and trying to wrap my young arms around the truth that someone would die for me. And he conquered death. And now he's asking me to do something that seems kind of silly. Hop into a cold tub of water, allow somebody to throw me down to bring me back up again. And my pastor was little. Oh, I seen him do some 300 pounders though. So God gives grace to those who need it. But we identify with him. And why do we identify with Jesus Christ? And gladly, and I'll tell you why. He identified with you. He didn't need to be baptized, but he came to identify himself with the nation of Israel in John's baptism because John was God's man. And John says, I can't baptize you. Jesus says, got to do it to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus identified with us. He became like us. And when you come to Christ, the least we can do is identify with the one who identified with us. The least we can do is allow someone to put us down and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The least we can do is to start something so simple as that and humble ourselves in front of a group of people because your hair comes up a little frazzled and wiry. Although some of you wore swimming caps, I know. I know your vanity. That's all right. That's all right. But I just want you to identify with Christ. And that's where we begin. And then he starts to deal with you with your pocketbooks. He says, I gave you everything you have. What do you have that you didn't receive? If he didn't put breath in your belly, if he didn't give you a mind to think, if he didn't give you hands to work, you wouldn't be making anything. Do you understand that? Nothing. And he says, now you got to trust me. I want you to take 10% of your income and give it to me first. Malachi 3 says that when we do that, he opens up the windows of heaven and he blesses us. If I could have all those who have been faithfully given to God for decades come up here and tell you their stories about how they didn't know where the money was coming from for their food or for their rent or for their children's education. And yet God was so faithful to show himself strong. Why? Because he wants us to test him. And then he says, I want your eyes. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? The implication is the lust. Then he wants your heart. He wants you to give him everything. You got it? And he bought you at a price. Therefore, you glorify him with everything. So Paul says, awake you who sleep. And are you asleep? Kathuzo means to be spiritually indifferent. You know what that means? As I hear the message, pastor, and I've heard some of these things before, I don't care. You're a fool if you don't care. And you don't believe me, there's going to be one who's going to look in the eye one day, he's going to know your heart, he's going to know everything you did, and he's going to tell you, you should have listened to my man. Because he was only the messenger boy, but now you're standing before the man, Christ Jesus. And I'm not a fool. And I wanted to bless you, and I wanted to reward you, and I wanted to give you so much. But I could not, because you were spiritually indifferent. You were spiritually lazy. Says, awake you who are asleep, arise from the dead. And I love what it gives you, and Christ shall give you light. Keep it all. Give me God's light. Amen? Amen. All we need is God's light. If he's the light to my path, and he's shining a light for me to get to him one day, And he blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He's given me a spirit. I know fullness of joy. What's this world going to offer me? Nothing lasting. Psalm 119, 130, and I'm going to give it to you one more time in closing. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Have you put down the welcome mat before the Almighty? Have you really said, come on in? I'm inviting you to take total control of my life. I want you to run my life in the same way that Jesus says, I always did those things to please the Father. I only said what he told me to say. I only went where he told me to go. Let a man deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes?